to Philippians chapter 2, invite you to do so. And there should be an outline. I believe everybody received an outline. If anyone didn't receive an outline, one of our ushers can get one to you if you need it. Just raise your hand and one of our ushers will get you one. Looks like they did a good job and got those out to you. Amen. By way of introduction to this message, let me just point out to us that for many centuries, people would find their way by looking to the stars. I don't know about you, but I love on a cold, clear night to go out and just look at the sky. Our neighborhood, unfortunately, has street lights, and so it doesn't get very dark. But once in a while, one of the street lights goes out, you know, and there's just not much light in our cul-de-sac, and you can just look up and the sky just, whew, man, it just seems to go on forever and ever. It's incredible. It's breathtaking. Well, for years, for centuries, really, people would find their way. They would navigate by looking to the stars. Sailors at sea would look to the stars, or they would look to the constellation, and by looking at a chart of days, they could basically pinpoint their location and the direction that they would need to go to find their way home, or to find their way to the destination that they're going to. I've also read, don't know this personally, but I've also read that there are even farmers who use the stars, especially in warmer areas where there's no seasons like we have, perhaps like in California or perhaps some of the tropical areas. They use the stars to know which season is at hand and when to plant their crops. Looking to the stars has been, for mankind, something that has given them direction and has given them light. Here, Paul challenges us. His word to us is a challenge that we should shine like stars in this generation to point the way to Jesus. He challenges each one of us that, like the stars in the sky, you and I should shine like stars so that we point the way, not to ourselves, but we point to the light that is Jesus Christ. Let's stand and read together these words from Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Let's begin together. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please be seated. So Paul has a challenge for you and for me. As he challenged the Philippian believers in that day, and he says to them, you should shine like stars in your generation. And you should hold forth the word of life. And as you do that, you will shine like a star and you will point the way to the true light, that is Jesus Christ. You and I are to point the way. Now, you know in that day that they didn't have street lights. There was very little light except for oil lamps. And the thing about an oil lamp is, as you carry a lamp in front of you, it doesn't shine like lights do today. You know, you can get these new fancy LED lights that are super bright. And boy, they really illuminate things. I have one for, you know, working on cars, and it's a great tool because you know how you always drop the washer or the nut or the bolt, and it goes down into some crevice that you can't reach. And you have to get a very piercing light to even see into that crevice. Well, In that day, the lamps that they had were very small, oil lamps, and they didn't cast much light. You could really only see a few steps in front of you. And you see, the light of the stars was very, very important. Very important. Because it gave people navigation. It gave people direction. And what Paul is saying is, you and I are very important in this generation that we live in. We are like the Philippian believers, that we are to hold out this light and the word of life to people all around us that don't see, that don't know the path. You and I are to light the way. You and I are to point to the light, Jesus Christ. And this is the main point in this passage, that we are to shine like stars, holding out the word of life to a lost generation, so that they can see God at work in us. They see His work, not us. And unfortunately, for all of us, it's a bit of a mixed bag, isn't it? Because the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it, but also the light shines and reveals everything. And Jesus told us at the beginning of the Gospel of John, He said that the reason that men won't come into the light is because it exposes their deeds. And they don't want to be seen. They don't want to see their evil deeds exposed. And we all have that sense where the light reveals, it reveals everything. And so Paul has a challenge for us here. We are to hold forth the light, holding out the word of life to light the way to, as he says here, to a crooked and depraved generation. Guess what? The generation in that day was just like the generation today. Unfortunately, there are many churches, preachers that, with a lot of glitz and glimmer, a lot of bling, you know, try to make the Christian life very attractive. And here's the thing. I don't have any problem with making the Christian life attractive as long as you're using Scripture and saying what Jesus said. But when you begin to say things that would make the world, make it attractive to the world around us, and you leave out other stuff that Jesus said, the hard stuff, now you've done a disservice to people. Now you have not shared all of the truth. You see, if you put the message out there that, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. If you come to Christ, you know, He's going to solve all your problems. And everything is going to be fantastic. He's going to bless you. You're going to be financially blessed, economically blessed. You're going to be blessed, you know, and you're going to have a new job. You're going to have a new car. You know, I heard one preacher preach a message that says, you can have anything and everything you want. All you got to do is pray for it in Jesus' name. Jesus is our big genie in the sky. Hey, Jesus, could I have a new BMW? Jesus, could I have a bigger, better house? You know, that is not the truth. Jesus said this, if you will come to me, you've got to give up everything. Everything. Lay it all down. I'll give back to you what you need. But you've got to lay it all down. Now, thank God He's gracious to us and He allows us to enjoy the things of this world. Absolutely. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, God richly blesses us that we may enjoy the things that He gives to us. But you see, you can't come to Jesus for that reason. Why? Because when you come to Jesus and things start getting hard, guess what? You're like, wait a minute, this is a raw deal. Wait a minute, this is bait and switch. And that's the truth, because you haven't told people the whole truth of what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you must die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And the cross is a symbol of death. Death to self, death to my will, death to my plans. And I lay it all down before the Lord. And I say, Lord, you have your way in my life. And guess what? Jesus said, you can't come to me any other way. You can't. You must lay it down. And what Paul is saying is, listen, we live in a crooked and perverse generation. That's the word he uses. Those aren't my words. A crooked and depraved generation. It was like that then. It's like that now. We were talking about this in Sunday school class, that most people today do not attend church of any sort. They don't bring their children to church. And so we have raised and are raising again another generation of children, the vast, vast majority that have no knowledge of God. No knowledge of God. And, you know, just use my development for an example. Except for the Sinchis, who are here today, my neighbors live catty corner across our cul-de-sac. Most of the people in our cul-de-sac do not go to church. They don't take their children to church. We have sought several times to bring their children to VBS, and they've allowed that at times. But when VBS is over, that's it. They don't go anymore. What are we doing? We're raising a generation that have no knowledge of God, no knowledge of His commands. You know, and it's hard to have a conversation because they're like, I don't even know if I believe in a God. And, of course, the public school sector tells us that, you know, there is no God. It's all evolution, you know, and a complete chance and mistake is how we've come about. Therefore, there's no true purpose in life. Everything's relative. Morality is relative. How do you operate in a country when everything is relative? How do you try somebody for murder when I can say, hey, it's not wrong for me. I'd go out and murder somebody. Well, how do you try people for murder if there's no standard? And if you don't believe that these things are self-evident, if you just feel that everything is relative, how can you have any kind of morality, any kind of code? We live in a perverse and depraved generation. It was like that then. It's like that now. We often think, well, you know, the Romans, they had democracy, a republic, and they were a great shining star in the world that day. You know, that might be true, but it was mostly for the elite. The common people did not have justice, did not have democracy. They were ground under the feet of the wealthy, much like it's become in this country today. And what Paul is saying is, we have to hold forth the light, hold forth the word of life, and shine like stars to this generation. You and I are important. You and I play an essential part in this generation. Let me ask a question as I go into this message. Are we doing that? Are we holding forth the word of life? Are we shining like stars? Or are we sputtering like a sprinkler? Sparkler, sorry. Are we sputtering like a sparkler? God says you need to shine like stars. You and I need to shine like stars. Well, why? Because you see, as we hold forth the word of life, our light, watch this, you still with me? Say amen. Amen. Our light becomes a shining light of the grace of God at work in us. Now, one of the things that we're going to see when we shine the light is we don't claim to be perfect. We don't claim to be perfect. But what we are is we are authentic and transparent. You see, if you're not living an authentic and transparent life, then you don't want people to look at you. You know, oh, I really don't want people to look at me because I know I'm living like a hypocrite. So don't look at me. Look at Jesus, but don't look at me. Well, you know what? The Word of God says, no, 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 no. If you're going to follow Jesus, people are going to look at you, and you and I need to shine the light so that they're seeing a glimpse of Jesus. Are people looking at your life and seeing a glimpse of Jesus? People looking at my life and they're seeing a glimpse of Jesus, His grace, His light in our lives working powerfully. What are they seeing? Now you have to first know Jesus Christ before you can shine His light and shine like a star. So do you know Jesus if you're here today, and do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, that's the first step. That's where the journey begins, by giving your life to Christ and then saying, Lord, I ask that you shine through me. I ask that you allow your light to shine through me. Let's break it down together. Number one, to shine like a star, he makes it very specific, and we're all about to get our toes stomped on here. Shining like stars means, he says, not complaining or arguing, seeking to be blameless and pure, examples of the grace of God. Man, notice the first one he says there. Man, I hate that one. Not complaining. How many of y'all complain? The rest of you are liars. We really complain all the time, don't we? That ought not to typify our life. We ought not to be complainers. You ever go to, you know, your job or, you know, and you have somebody, all they do is complain. Complain about the work. Complain about the conditions. Complain about the people. Complain about the boss. And it's like, man, negativity is just flowing off of you, man. Just back off. Well, when people look at you, when people interact with you, are they feeling negativity coming off of you? Are you complaining? It's interesting that one of the things that God was very upset with his people as he led them through the desert on the way to the promised land as they began to complain to God. Now, of course, you and I, we never complain to God, do we? We never complain about anything that he's doing in our lives. We're all good with all that he does in our life, aren't we? You better say that and mean it, brother. The Israelites started complaining. God had led them in the desert. He led them out of slavery in Egypt. They were in bondage. But there's one thing that kept sticking in their mind. It was the bagels and the lox. They remembered the food that they had. And when God begins to give them manna, which, let's be honest, it's kind of bland bread. And guess what? There's no sugar out in the desert. There's no salt, very little salt. And maybe they brought a little bit with them. But there's no salt. And it's this bland, you know, mush. You have it in the morning as mush. What do they call it? Mush? Mush in the morning. You have it at mush. For lunch, you have it as bread. And for dinner, you have it as a pancake. Or vice versa. And they got sick of it. They start complaining. They're like, oh God, if only we could be back in Egypt. We had the leeks and the onions. We had good food back there, God. And they start complaining against God. They say, God, we don't have any, we are sick of this manna. And we don't have any meat here. And so the Lord says, you want meat? I'll give you meat. And he sends quail. And it says, I'm going to send you so much quail, it's going to become a stench in your nostrils. So he sends them quail. He sends them so much, you know, it gets to the point where they're sick of it. Do you ever eat something like 3-4 times in a row? What happens? You're like, oh, not again. Meatloaf? 5 times? There is an exception. There is an exception. Pizza. Yes. There is an exception. It is the staple of life. I never complain about pizza, even when it's bad. Complaining. Do we complain? Are we griping all the time? That should not characterize our lives. We should be rather thankful. Thankful. Because here's the deal. We don't deserve anything. And whatever God gives us out of His mercy and His grace, we ought to be thankful. See, that's the problem. We do think we deserve whatever we want. We think we deserve it. I'm being honest, right? Isn't that how we feel? So, hey, I worked hard for this. I work hard for this, and I deserve it. Really? Well, God's more interested in your spiritual life than He is your material blessings and your material comfort. So if we have that kind of an attitude, you know, you're asking God to test you. You're asking God to do a little discipline in your life, a little molding, a little conforming to the image of Christ. So be careful if you complain. Don't complain, because it is not a graciousness. It does not express a graciousness and a thankfulness and a gratefulness to what God has given to us. We ought to be so thankful, first of all, that He has saved us by His grace and that we are forgiven. We are on our way to heaven. We are sealed with the Spirit of promise. And God promises that He will provide for our needs. He will give us food and clothing. He provides that He will take care of our basic needs. Jesus said, your Father knows you need these things. But Matthew 6:36, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Do we have a thankful heart? Are we speaking gratitude or are we complaining? The next thing he says is, shining like stars means that we don't argue. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, I think there's two aspects to it. Number one, there's an aspect of arguing with one another, but I think there's also an aspect of arguing with unbelievers. And that's really what I want to focus on. There is an aspect of, you know, don't argue with one another. Paul says that, and he says that in Timothy. To Timothy, he says, you know, don't be argumentative, you know, but be gentle with people. And you see, first of all, we shouldn't be arguing with one another, and especially, what are the things that we argue about? They're usually very debatable things. You know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time going into this because that's not what my message is about. But, you know, there's a lot of things that people, Christians especially, they like to argue. There was a fellow recently that was talking with me, and he just began to, you know, make some statements about, you know, that Saturday is still the Sabbath. Saturday's still the Sabbath, and he practices it, and he, you know, follows the Sabbath on Saturday. And I said, great, that's fine. You want to live under the law? Go right ahead. You know, I said, please understand that the Scripture tells us that Saturday is no longer the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not just a day anymore. It is a Sabbath rest. When we enter into Jesus, we enter into His Sabbath rest. And he said, and I said, the early believers no longer worshiped on Saturday. The early believers began to worship on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. But he said, you know, he said, well, I still believe it. It's like, that's fine, brother. Bless you. You want to be under the law? Go right ahead. You want to worship on Saturday? Fine. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 6. One person considers one day more sacred than the other. Another person considers every day alike. Each of us should be convinced in his own mind. And he regards one day as special, does so to the Lord. He who eats meat, does so to the Lord, for he give thanks to God. He who does not eat meat, who abstains from eating meat, does so to God, and he gives thanks to God. You know, this whole issue of being a vegan or not being a vegan, or eating Daniel vegetables or not eating Daniel vegetables, or eating the fat. All I know is God said in the Old Testament, and he told his people, eat the fat and drink the sweet. So, in my mind, that's sweet tea and pizza. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. There it is. That's the Maker's diet, right there. And Paul says, look, be convinced in your own mind. If you, whatever you do, if you eat meat or you don't eat meat, you do it unto God. Give thanks to Him. It's sanctified. It's, in other words, it's blessed because you're doing it unto God. And he ends that section, verse 22. He says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and God. Folks, let's not get into arguments about debatable things. You know what? Satan wants you to do that. Get into these heated arguments about silly stuff. You know, whether you should wear a jacket and tie to church or not, and how long your hair should be, whether you should wear makeup and ear bobs. You know, this is silly stuff. Silly stuff. I interacted with a gal that I know here recently, and she says, she knows me, she's PT, she said, the church I'm going to says that us ladies, we always have to wear a skirt to church. I said, okay, well, if you're going to go to that church, then wear a skirt. What's the problem? She said, well, I don't really like wearing a skirt. I said, well, I guess you better find another church then. Don't make an issue of it. If that's their rule in that church and you don't like it, go find a church where there's more freedom. But don't make an issue of it. You know, and don't try to convince somebody that, you know, ladies, you have to wear skirts. And ladies, you can't cut your hair. And ladies, you can't wear makeup. And ladies, you must always be quiet in church. This is debatable stuff, folks. This is not going to get people interested in the gospel. Can I get an amen on this? This is silly, but debatable stuff. Now, I'm not talking about having a discussion, having some interaction about some issues, that's fine. That's fine. And Paul, you know, Paul says that in other places. In 1 Timothy, he says, contend for the pure doctrine. And so there are things that we need to have discussed, and there are things we need to stand strong about. But those kind of things are not that. Keep them between yourself and God, please. I want to go back then to what he means by arguing and just say this. You will never argue an unbeliever into the kingdom. You are not going to win by arguing somebody, you know, to a point where, you know, they just don't believe what you're saying, but you're going to convince them otherwise. You know, let's say you are talking with an unbeliever, and they just, you know, they don't believe in God and they don't believe in hell. And you're going to convince them. By God, you're going to convince them. And by the time you're done, they do believe in hell because you just gave them a little taste of it. But by the way you've interacted with them, I've seen Christians get mean-spirited. You know, say, you know, if you don't come to, you're going to burn in hell. Listen, you know, first of all, you and I don't have the authority to say something like that. Because we are not the judge. Only God is the judge. Number two, Jesus never talked that way. Especially to people that just didn't understand, that people that didn't have a clue. He said they're lost sheep. And the shepherd goes out to the lost sheep to find them. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, you may disagree with me on this, and that's okay. God will show you. That's what Paul said, right? I'm not talking about having Bible discussion or sharing some scripture with somebody. I'm talking about your attitude, a disrespectful and demeaning attitude, condemning somebody or just, you know, having a kind of response to them that is anything but Christ-like. You're not going to convince somebody that way. Only the Holy Spirit is going to draw a person and convince them of the truth of the gospel. And you and I don't make a very good Holy Spirit. I think we can share the word, we can share the gospel, and if somebody says, I don't think I really believe that, we say, okay. You know, if you ever like to talk about it some more, I'd love to talk to you. Love to talk with you. And I think we have that kind of a winsome attitude. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Don't have this kind of attitude where man, I'm going to set you straight, man. I've got a metal edge on the side of my Bible, and buddy, you're going to get a few. With my metal edge. I'm going to get this Bible. It's my weapon. Don't use your Bible as a weapon. Don't do that. Okay, you are not helping the kingdom of God. Paul says it. Don't do that. Don't argue. Moving on. He goes on to say, verse 15, we are called to be blameless and pure as children of God. Now, I talked about the part of being a child of God last week. That he's lavished his grace on us so that we can be children of God. Here he calls us to be blameless and pure as children of God, without fault. That's quite a high calling, isn't it? We don't hear much preaching on this anymore. We don't get much preaching on this. You know what this is? This is a call to holiness in our lives. It's a call to holiness. I think in this generation, we often, you know, we want to go to the edge. How close can I go to the world and still not be part of it? And still not, you know, be in it? And John tells us, be in the world, but not of it. Peter, we're going to see in a moment, he calls us to holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. And Bruce Gordon is going to read that for us.
Action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy.
Peter is quoting here from several places in the Old Testament. Leviticus, Deuteronomy. He's also quoting from Exodus as not directly, but as God called the people to himself, and he said, look, I've rescued you. You're going to be my people. I will be your God. You must obey me fully. You are to be priests of me, a holy nation. You see, the call to holiness has never changed. How we come to God has changed from the old covenant to the new covenant. But the call is the same. Listen, when you and I come to Christ, it's a call to holiness. He calls us to be different. He calls us to be transformed. Now, we don't do that, you know, by cleaning ourselves up for God. No, he does that work in us, but you and I have to cooperate. You and I have to cooperate. We have to lay ourselves down. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. This is your spiritual service. This is not for super Christians. This is not just for missionaries. This is not just for preachers. All of us are called to a holy life. Why? Because, you see, we represent the Holy One. We represent God here on earth, and so he calls us to be holy. Peter says, go back to verse 14 for me, Kim. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You see, there was a time we didn't know any better. There was a time we didn't know the commands of God. There was a time that we thought it was okay to be involved with sexual morality and debauchery and idolatry and drunkenness and all those things that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5 and Peter talks about and Paul writes in Timothy and all those things. There was a time when we didn't know any better. And we didn't know the commands of God. But that's not the case anymore. We've come to Christ and he has put on us a call to holiness. Why? Because he wants us to rightly represent him and hold out the word of life to a lost generation. When people look at your life, do they see a glimpse of the light of Christ? Do they see a glimpse of the grace of God in your life? Now, we're not perfect. And that's not what I'm saying here. But the call to holiness means that I am seeking to live a holy life. I am, by God's grace and God's strength, I've committed myself to live a holy life. Guess what? That means I have to say no to certain things. Years ago, and I still do, I love sci-fi. I like to watch sci-fi. And you know, there's some pretty good sci-fi movies out, but you have to be careful. Because there's some trash out there too. So you have to consider your viewing habits. I remember one time, this person was, there was actually a couple people talking and they're like, they kept rattling off all these movies. Oh, did you see this movie? Yeah, oh yeah. Wasn't that great? And they look at me, I said, no, I haven't seen that. And they go on through and they're like, did you see that movie? I'm like, no, I didn't see that. The other person, oh yeah, I saw that one. They started naming some movies that are, you know, very obviously trash. Oh yeah, man, wasn't that a great movie? Yeah. I don't get that. I'm not against watching movies. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not a legalist. Why would you want to watch a movie that's, you know, it's full of R-rated stuff? It's full of adultery. It's full of the F-bomb. It's full of nudity. It's full of sex. It's full of adultery. Why in the world would you want to watch this stuff? Garbage in what? Garbage in what? That's what happens. Oh, I don't listen to the words. You put on that trash rat music. I said rat music because that's what it is. I know there's some Christian rap artists, and God bless them. I won't listen to them. I don't really like it, but that's okay. That's okay. Y'all may not like my music. That's all right. But why would you listen to some of that trash? It's just full of trash, demeaning people. Usually it's demeaning women. I remember there was a particular person who was attending the church, and every once in a while they would like quote a song. And I don't know all of them, but I know some of them. And I would ask him, I was like, you listening to that stuff? Oh, yeah, man, I really like that stuff. I'm like, really? You like the trash in that song? You like the way it demeans women? You like the foul language it's using, the F-bomb? And you like that? And they kind of looked at me like, never thought of that. Well, guess what? It's time to start thinking about that. It's time to start thinking about our lives. Are we representing the grace of God and the holiness of God in our lives? By looking at myself, do I see a glimpse of the light of Christ so it's pointing people towards Him and not towards the world? Why does Paul make such a point of this? Because the world around, listen, the world around us is living in a very dark world. There is no light of Christ other than His people. And why are they depraved? Why are they lost? Why does he say that it is a crooked and a depraved generation? Because they're doing what they think is right in their own eyes. What else would you expect? Wasn't there a time in your life that you just did whatever you thought was right until you came to know Christ? You just did what you thought was right, and you know, most of us thought, hey, you know, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I try to do the best I can, and you know, we start asking some questions and you find out you really weren't much of a good person. Did you ever lie? Did you ever steal? Did you ever cheat? Commit sexual immorality? Idolatry? And we all have to answer, yeah, yeah, I guess I wasn't a very good person. No, you weren't. And I wasn't either. The grace of God found us. So He calls us to be blameless, pure, holy, dedicated lives. Live a life of love. Listen, live a life of serving other people. One of the things that we see in this world today is there's very little interest and concern for others. It's all about me. It's all about me. And you know, you listen to some popular stuff, or you go on Facebook, and everybody's slamming other people, and you know, just throwing them under the bus. That ought not to characterize us as Christians. We ought to be lifting people up. I want to give you a challenge. The next time you're in a situation where you're in a mixed group of people and someone starts talking about somebody else, and you know what I'm talking about. They start, you know, downing them, slamming them. You know what? Here's something that helped me. Because there was a time I did that. And this person, they said, you know what? I really love that person. And they use their name. So if someone starts talking about my brother John here, why don't you say, you know what? I love my brother John. You want to see how fast that'll shut that down? Because you see, you're turning it around. You're making it positive. You know why? Because my brother John is saved, has the grace of Christ in his life. Is he perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. He's my brother. He's one of Christ's children. And so, When you hear that, I challenge you. Be bold. Put a stop to it and say, man, I love my brother. Or, you know, I love my sister. Or if they're not your brother or your sister, you know, I love this person. You know, stand up for them. Don't go along with the crowd. Don't laugh along with them and then say nothing. Be bold. Take a stand for Christ. Shine the light. Shine like a star. God calls us to love Him, but He also calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you see, when you start loving people, you become an example of the grace of God because you're pointing people to Jesus. There's so little of that in this world today. I mean, look at the stuff that's going on in politics. I'm ashamed. I got to be honest with you. Absolutely ashamed. We have candidates that are claiming to be Christians, and look at the way they're talking about one another. It's not right. It's not right. You know, it doesn't matter things that people have done. You ought not to be there tearing them down, even for the sake of the political process. It's not right. And it brings shame to Christ. It brings defamity to His name. Number two, reaching out to people means sacrifice and service so that some may come to faith in Christ. Verses 16 and 17, Paul says these words. He says, I'm concerned that I labor for nothing when it comes to you. Verse 17, the sacrifice and the service coming from your faith. Paul had invested his life for these Philippian Christians. As with many of the Christians, many of the churches that he had gone and invested his life there to start a church and to see people come to Christ. He poured out his life, invested his life there. And guess what? That's how the people came to hear the word of life. And that's how people got saved. going to young people in the ministry of Young Life is a powerful and an awesome ministry, because you're reaching to young people that probably are not going to come into the doors of this church. But you're meeting them on their own ground. And you're having some fun, yes, but then you give them the Word of Life. I know there's a number of young people in this congregation that were saved through the ministry of Young Life, and we rejoice together in that. Amen? And we look forward to the continued ministry. If you come to the banquet Tuesday night, you will hear some powerful testimonies of what God has done in the life of these young people through the ministry of Young Life. Why? Because they're shining like stars. They're holding forth the Word of Life. That's how these believers in Philippi had come to faith, because Paul had invested his life there, and he was concerned that his labor count for nothing. And that's why he calls them to faithfulness. That's why he calls them to holiness. But there's another reason. He wants them now to, in turn, start shining like stars for others to see Jesus in them. The grace of God working in them. He says it in 16 and 17. Let me back up. Verse 15. You may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the Word of Life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service, coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. He was rejoicing because they had come to faith in Christ. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time that you had a part, at least a part, in someone coming to faith in Christ? That's a sobering question, isn't it? That's a sobering question that all of us have to ask. Now, apart from preaching the word and giving an invite, when is the last time I've had a part in someone coming to faith in Christ outside of these walls? I have to ask myself that. Am I being that light? Am I shining like a star wherever I am, in whatever connections that I am? There's a call here by Paul. He says, hold out the Word of Life to others. In other words, share the light, share the faith. I want to give you another challenge. As you interact with people, say to them, you know, obviously we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And that's why you pray in the mornings, God, as I enter this day, Lord, give me opportunity to share my faith. I was encouraged to see that on the men's prayer list of several individuals saying, Lord, pray that I'll have opportunity to share my faith. Amen? That's a good prayer, isn't it? Give me opportunities, Lord, and then lead me by the Spirit to say the right words. Here's something you can say. You know, and it seems hard to say it, but once you get it out of your mouth, you will become bolder and bolder and bolder. Here it is. You ready? You ready? I have given my life to Jesus Christ. People can't argue with that. It's my testimony. I have given my life to Jesus Christ. And He's changing me. Now here's the thing. You better be changing. Amen? You can't say it if you ain't changing. But you can say it if you're on this road, this walk with Jesus. I have given my life to Jesus Christ. Nobody can argue with that. But no, you didn't. And if they say that, you just smile, because I'm not going to argue with you. And if they're not interested, they'll say, shh, get away from me, Jesus freak. And that's okay. So they say that. So what? What if they look at you and say, what? You're an idiot. Okay. So I'm an idiot for Jesus. Whose idiot are you? I was in Dunkin' Donuts. This is way back before they had opened the new building. At the time, I had that little fish necklace symbol. And I walked up to order a breakfast sandwich, you know, and I ordered it and paid for it, and the fellow who was waiting on me, he stopped and he kind of looked at me. He goes, what's that? I said, oh, this is a symbol for Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And he kind of went, just gave me a face. That didn't hurt my feeling. You know, the one feeling that we get hurt, you hurt my feeling. It didn't hurt my feeling. You know what? I have no idea what this guy has experienced. Maybe he's had Christians that have really given him a hard time. And he's just reacting to that. He doesn't know me. He doesn't know anything about me. So what? So what if you get mocked a little bit? So what? Get some spiritual backbone, man and woman. Stop worrying about what the world thinks about you and start worrying about what Jesus thinks about you. He's called you and me to shine like stars, to be His light in a very, very dark world. And let me ask you this. If you won't shine your light, who is going to? God has put you in the situation that you're in to shine your light. There. I'm not going to be able to be in your situation. Now, if you call me and ask me to come, I'll come. If you call me and say, hey, Pastor Tom, would you come have lunch with my friend and me, really trying to talk to him about Jesus? Hey, I'll be there. I'll pray, you pay. Hey, Lord says be wise as serpents, right? I remember years ago, it wasn't long after I first arrived here, Brother Roger invited me to have lunch with him and that rascal David McGlashan. And we went to lunch, and we had a wonderful spiritual conversation, and guess what? David was ready. And David prayed to receive Christ. I don't remember if it was at the actual lunch or after or what, but you know what? David prayed to receive Christ. That was awesome. Because Roger was shining his light right there. Of course, I guess he was a bit of a captive audience in that he worked for you too, and you're his boss. So you are going to lunch. You know, be creative. Be creative. You know, some of you work in jobs where you can't talk about the Lord. You can't talk about any religion in your job situation. I understand that, and you have to be respectful of that. You know, Jesus doesn't expect you to get fired from your job. You know, we have to use wisdom. But you could say to somebody, hey, you know, how about I take you out to lunch or dinner and love to talk to you about some spiritual things? A free lunch. And then you just test the waters. You just start asking some questions. And you listen. You know, that's one of the things I've noticed. People, they love to talk. They love to tell you about themselves. Everybody has a story, right? Everybody's gone through things, and they love for you to listen. And it might be that Jesus is connecting you with this person because you've gone through exactly what they went through. It's amazing how He does that. Absolutely amazing. And then, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you can comfort them with the comfort that you have received from Christ. Some of you have overcome addictions. Some of you are still working through it. Some of you have overcome a very jaded past. And there's some people that think, you know, I can't darken the door of a church. What is it? A lot of people often say, you know, well, if I came to church, the church would burn down. I said, no, it won't, because I was here first, and it didn't burn down. And you know, you have to be winsome about those kind of things. You say, you know what, you're absolutely right, man, because you're a sinner. That does not ingratiate people. Don't feel the love. He calls us to love them. And guess what? It takes sacrifice and service. It takes investment of your time, your energy. You have to be inconvenienced. Hey, I got scheduled. I got schedules. I can't be inconvenienced. Jesus, you know I've got a schedule to keep, Jesus. I can't do this. Really? So your schedule's more important than Jesus. Your schedule's more important than what Jesus would like you to do. Is that what you're saying? There's been times that I've been very inconvenienced. You know, there's times Monday's my day off, and I really try to stay away from my phone for the most part. But there's times that people call. And you know what? You have to discern whether it's worth being inconvenienced. Now, I'm going to give you an example. Somebody called, and they've been having marriage problems for, you know, 20 years. But you know what? It's not going to get solved in one session, and it doesn't have to happen this afternoon on my day off. It can happen in a day or two or a week or two, because it didn't take a day for this to happen. It's not going to take a day for this to unravel. And as Brother Mark says, most of the time, by the time it gets to me, you know, it's such a disaster, there's not much I can do. But I'm willing to be inconvenienced. I'm willing, you know, to say, Lord, it's my day off, but you know what? If that's what you want, I will go and talk to that person. I will pray with this person. I will share my faith with this person. Lord, there's somebody broken down on the side of the road. I'm already late. But I'll stop, Lord. I'll stop and help. It's amazing to me the connections God. Listen, this is what it means to be led by the Spirit. Doesn't mean you have, listen, you don't have to be like Pastor Tom. I'm not saying you have to be like me. But God wants to use you in your personality, in your circumstances, in your situations. We'll close with 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 10. Ryan Allen is going to read that for us.
Being poured out.
Oh. Verse 8.
Okay. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
This is what Paul's MO was. I'll endure everything for the sake of the elect, the ones that God is calling, the ones that God is putting His finger on, that they too may be saved. I'll endure whatever You have for me, Lord. And we wonder why Paul was such a fantastic servant of Christ. It's because he was willing. He was willing. Do you remember the call of Isaiah? The call of Isaiah. God's call came upon Isaiah. And he said, Oh, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. Oh, Lord, send somebody else. I am not worthy. And the Lord took, one of the angels took a coal from the altar, burning altar of God, and he touched Isaiah's lips, and he said, See now, I have made you pure. You are to speak my message. I'm paraphrasing. And what does Isaiah say? Here am I. Send me. Yes, Lord, whatever you have, whatever you want me to do, I don't feel worthy, I don't feel competent, but I say yes, I will do what you want me to do. He doesn't say, here am I, Lord, send someone else. He felt that way, but he didn't. And then lastly, Paul rejoices in their faith. And so you and I are to rejoice, and we pray that our labor, our reaching out is not in vain. You see, it's not just that one-time shot. You know, if God puts somebody in your path, He connects you with somebody, not only do you begin to reach out to them, but pray for them. I have a hit list. And some of y'all were on it. And now you're here. And now you're saved. Yeah, you were on it, JoJo. You know. Many of you are on it, and it's a list of people that have not yet come to Christ, but because God has put me in connection with them, I am believing and trusting that He is working, and He's going to bring them to Himself. Do you have a hit list? Do you have a prayer list? Oh, Pastor, you know, I just don't have time for that. Really? We're talking about people's eternal soul, and you don't have time for it. You can't take out a pad and a pencil and begin to write down some names and pray for them and say, God, save them. Call their name out to God. God, save them. And use me if you have to. Call out their name and say, God, save them. You might say, well, God, Tom, I don't really know anybody like that. Well, you know what? I bet you Kelly has a few young people that she could give you some names of you could begin to pray for. I bet you other people that have a gift of evangelism, that just have that tendency to go out and about and can connect with people. I bet you they have some people that they would be glad for you to partner with them in praying for them. Amen? Maybe you don't have anybody that you know like that, but God can supply and we can do it as a team. Paul wants us to rejoice of those that come to Christ, because I'll tell you what, there is no greater joy than to see someone come to Christ and to know I've had a little part. Nothing. There is nothing in this world greater than that. To know this person now knows Jesus and I've had a part. God, you used me. I love that song. If you can use anyone, Lord, you can use me. But are we willing? Are we willing to shine like stars in this generation? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your call upon our lives. Thank you that your grace has found us and saved us. And your call now is that we shine forth the light of Christ, to this dark world, so that people can see Jesus in us, Lord, that they would be drawn. I pray that each one of us, Lord, our hearts would be pierced with the conviction of the Spirit, Lord, and we would be willing and get busy. We'd stop making excuses, Lord. You don't have plan B. You're waiting for us to heed your call. I pray your blessing on each one here, Lord, that we will hear your call and we will be obedient and we will see people come to Christ and we're going to rejoice, Lord. I rejoice over these people. I rejoice at what you are doing in our midst. I thank you for the grace that is ours in Christ, and I pray blessing upon them all. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And the people of God said, amen. 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 If you need prayer for any reason, or if you'd like to talk about what it means to know Jesus Christ, our front will be open. Some of our elders up here, one of our deaconesses. We want to remind newcomers, we'd love to have lunch with you after the service. Please join us, and me and the elders, we'd love to meet with you. God bless you. Have a great rest of the day.